Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is very knowledgeable in ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. Well, today's lesson is the second in a new series titled The Quest for Holiness. Class teacher Doug Brady opened this series last week with an introduction, and now we begin our main study of the subject of holiness. This lesson carries the title of The Holiness of the Father and His Son. You will want to have your Bibles ready to follow along with Doug as he teaches. The first verse will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. If God has included information about His holiness in the Scriptures, then it is quite safe to say that He expects us, His children, to desire holiness also. And that is the meaning of this series. The Believer's Bible Class is part of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Our class meets every Sunday morning in our classroom in the lower floor of the Worship Center building. Now, I say that at a time when we are on hold because of the pandemic that has swept the world. We, the members of the class, are hoping to be back together in our classroom soon. But in the meantime, Doug is carrying on with the lessons using our website and the God-given miracle of electronics to continue our studies. So let's go into the virtual classroom then and begin our lesson. Here is our longtime teacher and good friend, Doug Brady.
Well, today we're going to talk about our second lesson in the concept of holiness. And if you remember last time we were together, we spoke of a personal quest for holiness. If you recall, we focused on the attributes of God as to know Him more intimately. We centered that consideration, though, on one single attribute, maybe the pinnacle of all of His attributes, and that is holiness. Holiness, I believe, to be the one of His attributes that He wants us most to emulate. Because if we emulate holiness, all the other attributes He wants for us will easily fall in line. And that emulation is not just a suggestion from our God. We need to understand it's a command to be holy because He is holy. So before we go any farther today, let's open this lesson in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures and that in our country we can freely open them, freely possess them, and freely proclaim them, except maybe in Michigan. And I pray, Father, that You will be with our country and its leaders. Help them to understand how the Constitution has been trampled on during this pandemic and that that needs to change. Be with the justices on the various courts who may subsequently hear these cases and have them to make the right decision, a constitutional decision. Father, as we come together today, whether it's in a morning time or an evening time or midday, and as we listen, may others join with us, and may we, Father, as a nation, pray to ask Your deliverance and Your mercy for our nation. And as we hear this lesson on holiness, may I and those who join me understand the importance of holiness in one's life. Understand how important it is to You, and help us to realize what it is that we need to be about. Help us to restructure the priorities in our life so that we understand holiness is to oversee our actions, our words, our thoughts, and even our motivations. Pray these things, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, our theme verse for this study is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and it says this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, this passage makes it clear that God commands us to be holy, and a careful examination of that command brings us to realize that the holiness he wants us to emulate is his own. Think about that. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, it seems to me, if our Lord is basing his command to us to be holy on his holiness, we need to learn about his holiness. How is God holy? What does that mean to be holy like him? I believe a careful examination of his holiness is in order, and we need to understand. So the first thing we're going to do today is look at the holiness of God the Father. You see, the Father has called every Christian to live a holy life. He makes no exceptions whatsoever. But you know, many Christians instead live in a way that could be termed as culturally holy. Not the holiness of God the Father, but culturally holy in their life. What does that mean? It means they seek to adopt the character and behavior of the patterns of others, other Christians with which they live and interact. And if we're living like other Christians do, then we're holy. Of course, once that's said, we all realize that's false. God didn't call us to be like others. He's commanded us to be like him. The truest understanding of holiness is conformity with the character of God. Now, we need to come to understand that holiness describes both the majesty of God and the purity and moral perfection of his nature. Holiness is an essential part of his nature. God's holiness is perfect freedom from all evil. Consider what John told us in his first epistle, 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him, that is, the Father, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The holiness of God also includes his perfect conformity to his own divine character. Both his thoughts and his actions are consistent with his holy character. You know, for every believer, there are really great benefits which arise from the holiness of their Heavenly Father. Most of us, I think, would be hard-pressed to come up with some of what those benefits would be. His absolute holiness should serve as a great comfort and assurance to each of us. If God is perfectly holy, as he is, then we can be absolutely confident that his actions towards us are always just and in our best interest. You know, sometimes we're tempted to complain about what God has done or allowed to happen in our lives, or maybe to question his actions, or maybe more often question his inaction. Is he really being fair? Is that really just? We may deep inside feel as if his treatment of us or someone we love is just unfair. Do you know where those types of thoughts come from? That is, God's not being fair with me? Well, to help you figure that out, I want you to remember a passage that we studied in our class a long time ago. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." So the first thing he's saying is, God's lying to you, Eve. "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he's hiding this from you, Eve. He's not being fair to you. Don't you want your eyes to be opened? What Satan sought to convince Eve of was really very simple, that God was not being fair to her. But we have to come to understand it is impossible for God to ever be unfair, because his holiness mandates justice. Mandates it has to be. And reliance on that fact ought to be quite comforting to us. Moreover, acknowledging God's holiness is one of the best ways to praise Him. But how are you really going to be able to praise Him if you don't understand what His holiness is and what it's all about? Don't you remember that the inhabitants of heaven, when they praise God, what they praise Him for? His holiness. Look back in Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, passages we looked at last time. That's exactly what they're doing. In fact, I want you to consider now in this concept of praising God for His holiness to a portion of a song sung by the Hebrews. They were led in this song by Moses, and it was after they had crossed the Red Sea safely, and then all the Egyptian army had been destroyed as God brought the waters back on top of them. A portion of this passage reads this way in Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Or do you remember when we looked a while back at the story of King Jehoshaphat? It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Great army of enemies came against him, and he was afraid, and he didn't know what to do. But he did know the first thing he should do was turn to God. And he brought him and all of his people together to ask God what they should do. And God gave them, or told them, His plan. And that they would march down there as if they were going to battle, but they would do no fighting at all, because God was going to fight on their behalf. And do you remember what King Jehoshaphat did? It's in verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." You see, we should also come to understand that holiness is the perfection of all of His attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy, it's holy mercy. His love is holy love. It is His holiness more than any of His other attributes that make Him worthy of our praise. But our Heavenly Father, we need to come to understand, demands more than just our acknowledgement of His holiness. He requires holiness of all His creatures. We've read 1 Peter 1:15, where He commands it. He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, just like your Father." In Habakkuk 1:13, it says this, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Because God is holiness in His essence, He cannot overlook sin. I want you to think about that a second, because we tend to think He is overlooking sin. Many of us think He's overlooking the sin in our nation. But in Nahum 1:3, it says that God is just, and He is slow to anger, but that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. If He did, it would be a violation of His holiness. Because of such holiness, God cannot make allowance for flaws or shortcomings. Now, we talked just a second ago about the sins of our nation. But when we're talking about the holiness of God, I think we need to spend most of our time focusing on ourselves. Let me say that again. Because of such holiness, God cannot make allowance for flaws or shortcomings. That is, our flaws and shortcomings. Consider again what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Because God is holy, He hates sin. Now, some of us might say, you know, hate is a rather harsh word. You know, many of us, we dislike using that term, reserving it only for very, very extreme circumstances. But that is God's view of sin. Listen to what He said through the prophet Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 17 of His prophecy. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjurers. Now notice the two things he's talking about. Evil and lying about evil. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. God did not seem to have a concern about using that word hate when describing evil, sin, perjury. The more we grow in holiness of our God, the more we will grow to hate sin. And that includes every sin, any sin. In fact, the hatred of sin, I believe to be one of the best gauges of holiness in our lives. You want to say, how holy am I? How much sin do you hate? How extensive is your hatred of sin? Not in other people's lives, but in your life also. Consider what David wrote in Psalm 119:104. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way or path. David says he has learned to hate sin. He's learned it from God's commands and precepts. You may from time to time have heard the phrase, God hates sin, but loves the sinner. Now that's a true statement. But if you listen to most of the people who are saying it, if you listen very carefully, you will invariably find that they rush through the first part of the pronouncement to get to the second part, because to them that's the most important. Now this may sound strange to some of you, but if we want our quest for holiness to succeed, we must cultivate in our own hearts the same hatred for sin that our Heavenly Father has. You know, a perfect example of that attitude can be found in the heart of Joseph. In Genesis 39:9, it says this, in a conversation Joseph is having with his master's wife, who is trying to commit adultery with him, he says, there is no one greater in this house than I. That is, her husband has promoted him to the highest of ranks. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph ran, risking everything because of the hatred of this sin in his life. Now, it's true that the love of God should be our primary motivation to strive after holiness. But a motivation prompted by God's hatred of sin and his consequent judgment on it is no less biblical. So we've taken a few moments here to examine the holiness of the Heavenly Father. But he's not the only one's holiness we should come to understand. You see, we should also seek to understand the holiness of his Son, because we've had an opportunity to view him much closer here when he was on earth. So let's take a moment now to consider the holiness of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, while he was on earth in a human body, just like you have a human body. Now, the first thing I want us to do is to consider his record for obedience. Do you know his obedience to the Father was prophesied about by both Isaiah and David? Let me show you. In Isaiah 53:11, it says this, as a result of the anguish of his soul, that is the Messiah, he will see it and be satisfied by it, that is, his death on the cross, his sacrifice for you. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, the Father is saying, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Jesus is referred to by as the righteous one. Look how it speaks of him in Psalm 45:6-7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, the scepter, the symbol of his kingdom, is uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Now, that's the prophecy from the Old Testament. How about its fruition in the New Testament? You see, these men who lived constantly with Jesus for 3 or more years, they spoke of him And the Holy Spirit described his life as one of holiness and obedience. Consider Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Then Peter, one of the inner circle, he said this in 1 Peter 2, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, let's hear what Paul has to say. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And finally, John, he testifies in 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Do you remember, as we studied the Gospel of John, in John 8, Pharisees were attacking him fiercely. The religious leaders were doing everything they could to discredit him. And I want you to consider the challenge he confidently placed before these adversaries. It's found in John 8, 45 and 46. He says, But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Don't you ask yourselves, would any of us issue such a challenge so boldly? Would you stand up in front of anybody? Is there anyone here convict me of a sin? I don't think any of us would do that, because there would be someone there, especially if your spouse was there, who would be able to say, well, wait a second, let's consider this. There was no one who could really respond accurately to the Son of God because there was no sin in his life. But I want you to understand something that's very important in this concept of holiness. You need to really let this sink in. The holiness of Jesus was much more than just the absence of sin. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't an absence of sin. There was. He was sinless. But his holiness is more than that. It was also embodied in his perfect conformity to the will of his Father. Let's look at three passages in the Gospel of John. First, in chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying that this is all about being motivated to embody perfect conformity with his Father. In John 4, 34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And in John 8, verse 29, he said, And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. See, holiness has to do much more than just mere acts. Holiness has to do with our thoughts. They must be holy. Our motives, they should be holy. Conformity with the Father's will is what really brings holiness in a person's life. Whenever one truly examines and comes to understand the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do they respond? They respond as Isaiah did in chapter 6 of his prophecy. He said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. You see, God's moral purity magnified Isaiah's impurity to a dismaying degree. In effect, evidence of our growth in holiness is our becoming aware of our need for holiness. Let me say that again. Evidence of our growth in holiness is our becoming aware of our need for holiness. Think about this a second. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul told us, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." The Holy Spirit, you see, makes us aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to a deeper yearning and striving for holiness. Do you really want a deeper yearning and striving for holiness in your life? Holy Spirit can provide that. Let's go on. A second reason that we need a thorough understanding of the holiness of Jesus is because the Father intended for His life to be an example of holiness for us. He wasn't just sent here to do a job. He was sent here as an exemplar for us. How do I know that? Well, consider what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 2:21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Leaving you an example. That's what Jesus did. Paul in Ephesians 5:1-2 said this, "Therefore be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a holy aroma." Or in 1 Corinthians 11:1, God is saying about His Son, "Be imitators of me, just as I am imitators of Christ." Now that's going a little far for me, but see what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Be imitators for me, just as I'm an imitator of Christ." I guess Paul could do that. I probably couldn't. I would tell you to be imitators of Christ and not me. Paul, at this point in his life, was confident enough to be able to say that and understand that that saying was coming directly from the Holy Spirit through him. Now, finally, Jesus' life makes it clear that holiness does not consist of mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. Some people want to think, well, to be holy, you've got to close yourself up in a monastery, stay in the top of the spire, and not talk, not own anything, not do anything. That's not holiness. Holiness is thinking as God thinks. It's willing as God wills. In Hebrews, it says this, "When the Lord came into the world, He declared, 'Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it has written me, to do your will, O God.'" He is the example we are to follow. The ruling principle of our lives should always be the overwhelming desire to follow Christ in doing the will of the Father. This is the road that leads us to the grail of our quest, doing the will of the Father. I'm going to ask one more question. I want you to see how you would answer it before I do. So why again does God want us to understand His holy nature? Let's consider one more time how Isaiah responded when he was allowed to enter into the throne room of God, stand in His presence and come face to face with the holiness of God Almighty. You remember his response? "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Think about another event. Do you remember the nickname of the Apostle John? It was the beloved disciple. He and Jesus were extremely close. He was one of the three in the inner circle. In the upper room discourse, he was leaning against Jesus' chest as they all were partaking the meal and sharing and talking. And yet, 60 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, when the Son of God revealed Himself to John, did John run and embrace Him? No. Did John say, "It's so good to see you again. Thank you for blessing me with your presence"? No. Did he even stand there and praise the holiness of his God? No. He fell down like he was dead, and he didn't even have the strength to get up until Jesus touched him and gave it to him. Because he'd come face to face with holiness and the heightened awareness of his own iniquity. You see, an exalted view of God provides us with a clear view of sin and a realistic view of who and what we are. Let me say that again. An exalted view of God provides us with a clear view of sin and a realistic view of who we are ourselves. The opposite is also true. A diminished view of God brings a reduced concern for sin and an inflated view of self. I say that so you can tend to gauge in your quest for holiness. Do you have a reduced concern for sin? I'll put it behind us and go on. And maybe even an inflated view of self. It may have been that Isaiah had been satisfied with his personal holiness before he saw God Almighty in all of his unspeakable glory. But Isaiah's interaction with God that day made him immediately and keenly aware of his own unholiness and the sinfulness of those with which he lived. Remember, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was indelibly changed that day, and it provides us with a gauge that I want you to see. The best indication that one can come to see the holiness of the Most High God, a changed heart towards self, and a changed heart towards doing the will of the Father. Today, I urge you to ask yourself, do you want a changed heart? A heart that seeks after holiness? Do you want to come to truly see and understand the holiness of your God? If you do, you must be prepared, for your heart will experience quite a transformation, and what used to be important to you will not be quite as important. And the will of your Father and pleasing Him with your obedience, even in your thoughts and your motivations, will be heightened. Think carefully as you ask that question to yourself and to God, and even more carefully as He extends to you the opportunity to learn His holiness. Before we finish today, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for sharing with us Your holiness. We thank You for letting us know what it is that You expect from us. Now, I know we never meet Your expectations, it seems. But help us to keep striving and not to lose heart. Help us to see that You are there to help us to enter into Your holiness. That You want us to live holy lives and You will enable us to do it. But that we've got to turn things over to You. I pray, Father, that we'll ask the questions we need to, that we'll come to You in deep supplication, asking for Your holiness, opening our hearts to You, giving You over control, letting You keep us constantly filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can become so intimate with You that holiness just results, as it did in the life of Isaiah and as it did in the life of John. Pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. The blood that He shed for us. Amen.